Carrie and I were relaxing and chilling one night this week, and we ran across a United States Air Force documentary about the 1967 USO tour at Christmas, the Bob Hope Christmas special. I was a kid at the time. You guys weren't even born at the time. Bob Hope took several other celebrities with him into Vietnam and Thailand and on several aircraft carriers. They did 22 shows in 15 days just to take the time to bring a little bit of home to our soldiers, to our sailors, and to let them know we were thinking about them and we appreciated them when they were behind many times in enemy lines and many times also in hostile territory during a war, during a major conflict that would impact all of our lives. Our freedom today is because they were serving in 1967. And these celebrities actually volunteered their time and gave their time to actually go there and spend Christmas. They actually spent Christmas Day in Da Nang and had the opportunity to be there to encourage the troops in those moments. A record crowd, they said, for that year, 27,000 soldiers in that particular instance. And it struck me how meaningful it was, how significant it was, what an impact it was, just for a couple of hours, those men and women who had been in combat the day before, who will be in combat the next day, to be able to be back on their base and for just a couple hours be reminded of home, be reminded of the things they treasure and love and the reasons they're there, and the desire from all of us at home to want them back safely with us. And then it struck me even further that that's essentially what Christmas is all about, even at a divine level. That God intervenes, God comes into our world. He comes into a hostile territory in order to simply love us, and in loving us, give us life. To give us the life that changes who we are, what we are, what we experience, what we become, what we can become, and what happens to us even eternally. What a significant thing when we stop for just a moment and recognize that things that are so familiar, things that are so common to us, like the nativity, like Christmas trees, like the Advent calendars, all of these things that are remembrances and memorials and decorations and opportunities to just simply be reminded of a love story that, if we're not careful, can actually become a little commonplace, can become just a little maybe old and even tired if we're not careful. I find it interesting that arguably, scholastically speaking, academically speaking, the Apostle John is probably the closest friend Jesus had while he was here on earth. Again, arguably, probably the most intimate friend he had while he was here on earth. Even evidenced by Jesus' death on the cross, he turns the care of his mother over to John, hands her care over to John. And yet when John writes the gospel, one of four historical accounts we have in the Bible of the life of Jesus, John doesn't say anything about the nativity. He doesn't mention it. He doesn't bring it up. It's just simply not there. Luke brings it up. Matthew brings it up. Mark references it briefly. But John just starts off his historical account, his record, with these simple words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And that's all John mentions. No angels, no wise men, no late night visitations, no songs, no celebrations, no baby, no manger, nothing. But yet John, just so you understand who he is as a person, he is the last of the apostles to live. He lives longer than all the rest of the apostles. He is the last one to write. The last book we have of the Bible, the last several books actually, were written by him. First John is what we call one of his short letters that he writes to the churches in Asia, is essentially kind of his sort of reminiscing as an old guy. He's 82, 84 years old when he writes First John, when the Holy Spirit inspires it. And the interesting aspect of it, for a guy that did not mention what we call Christmas, what we commonly refer to as Christmas, didn't even mention in his historical account the birth of Jesus, yet spends almost all of this letter reminding the churches of the impact and the fulfillment and the significance of the birth of Christ. And what he basically says in 1 John throughout the whole book, what he says is basically God came into hostile territory to not just simply remind us of home, but God came into hostile territory to provide a way that we might go home, that we might survive this moment, that we might survive this life, and that we might have life that is meaningful and life that is eternal, indefinite, without end, because God intervened, because God came through hostile territory, because God came in this moment for us. And so it's John's words. It's a brief phrase in 1 John chapter 4, beginning about verse 8, verse 9, that I want to share with us this morning. I want us to look at for a few moments. And in a sense, just do a little refresher course with one another. Just take a moment together to stop and recognize everything that we're in the middle of and what it means for us. What it means for us not just to think of home, but to know we get to go home. We get to go home because of God's love for us. So in verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, so if you're looking in your Bible with me, that's where we're going to be most of the morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists of this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he kind of wraps that, starts a new paragraph in verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. I mean, here's John's summary, basically. As John's writing these churches, and in a sense, he's summarizing the celebrations that are going to take place, the worship services you're going to have, the concerts, the activities, everything you're going to do, not only in that first century AD, but every century afterwards and even into eternity. Remember what Jesus did by coming. God's love was revealed among us in this way. That God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might have life because Jesus came. Because Jesus entered into this world hostile in every way. It was prior to that time because of sin. It was during that time, and it remains that same hostility today. And yet Jesus comes in all the vulnerability of this baby, this infant, for one singular purpose, that we might have life, that we might know him, that we might have something to look forward to, that we might have somewhere to go, a destination to anticipate. And John's pinning this. You can picture him. I mean, when I think of a reflective guy in his 80s writing to his friends at a church, I picture this old guy probably in a rocking chair sitting by a fireplace drinking a cup of coffee, because wherever he's at, it's forever the right temperature. And you want to drink coffee and sit next to a fireplace. It's the one day you got to. Everybody on live stream is doing it, but you all are right here with us. He wants them to remember God gave us life in Jesus. And it's meaningful life. John did record the words of Jesus. In John chapter 10, we see this amazing example where Jesus is sharing with the disciples, and John records these words for the disciples to remember. And Jesus is essentially explaining his mission, why he came. It's in this context that Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a rescue mission. It's an intentional invasion of hostile territory in order to bring home to his people, to the people he loves, to the people he cares about, which is me, which is you. It's us, because we have received the Son and we have received life. And it's in John chapter 10 that Jesus states it explicitly without hesitation. I came that they might have life and life abundantly. That God wants us to experience in him a life that is significantly greater, a broader horizon, a greater experience than we ever possibly could have here on earth in this moment, in these few short years that we have. But while we're here, as short and brief as it may be compared to our eternity, it is a moment and it is a time and it is a life that Jesus wanted us to have that's meaningful, that it's fulfilling, that it gives us a taste of home, something to look forward to. Because life is, by its nature, many times just difficult and hard, and oftentimes it just seems like it's going too fast and it seems like it's too fleeting. I had a taste of this recently. If you're with us for the first time today, you may not know this. Most of the people listening do know. We're in the process of relocating. This property has all been sold and it belongs to somebody other than us, and we're just leasing back for the time being. We are in the middle of construction. We're exactly almost halfway in construction. They should have the entire facility dried in by next week. They're in the last phases of that. It's been exciting. We went for months just watching dirt and tractors and bulldozers and track hose and nothing really happening, dirt and concrete, nothing real obvious. And then, boom, suddenly the last couple of months they've been putting up all the structure, and now they're putting up even the siding. Roof's already in place. Windows are coming in place this week. All this is happening. It happened really fast, and it's been really exciting. And then I haven't been through this before, so I haven't experienced this before, but now they tell me it's going to be another slow time between now and June. It's going to feel slow again because everything that's happening is happening on the inside, so we're not going to be able to see it as we drive by, but we're anticipating that new home. We're anticipating that transition, and so we're making a lot of adjustments. We're figuring out how classes are going to function and how services are going to function and how the church is going to operate, and one of the things that's a part of that that's impacting us as staff is we'll be officing remotely. We'll be officing outside of that facility in combination with times in the facility. And so we're just sort of working through all of that. And so as a part of working through that, I have a library of over 40 years of building, and there's just simply no place to take it. And so I'm in the process of liquidating that library. And as I prepare each thing for liquidation, as I prepare to sell, I'm going through them. And I ran across a bunch of hunting books the other day. A guy that became my friend at my last church was just an amazing thinker, an amazing guy, one of the original really big game hunters in the middle of the last century. He actually invented the most significant game, large game. When I'm talking like really big game, lions, Cape buffalo, water buffalo, elephant, things like that. Bullet. We didn't have a bullet prior to that that could actually penetrate effectively most of those animals. And he actually set about and endeavored and actually created the bullet that is the foundation for every bullet that's used in every gun and rifle today. And I got to spend time with him. I got to, go to his house. We'd have coffee together, and he would talk about those adventures. He'd talk about those trips. He would talk about trying to invent it and testing and all the things that were involved in the scientific engineering side of inventing this truly revolutionary bullet. I mean, absolutely changed the sport forever. And so as I was going through some of the books he had given me before he passed away, I was looking at him, I was looking at some of the inscriptions on the inside and how his peers who wrote the books, authors of the books, actually inscribed the books to him and talked about what a revolutionary invention, what a revolutionary discovery he had made. And then one afternoon as I was doing that, it dawned on me how fleeting things in this life are, because something that was so absolutely revolutionary in 1955 and 1965, really by the time I met him and knew him as a friend it was pretty well just standard practice. Everybody bought their gun, their bullets at Academy, didn't think twice about who invented it, who designed it. And definitely by today, as I'm in the process of, you know, finding new homes for those books, I'm looking at those inscriptions, and they're talking about what an amazing revolutionary idea, concept that he had brought about that changed everything. And I realized that absolutely, you know, by now in 2024, nobody really knows. Nobody really has any insight. People went hunting all across the state of Texas, all across North America this past week. Some were successful. Congratulations. And probably used a bullet based on Jack's foundational design. But you don't know Jack. And Jack's actually been gone for a long time, about 20 years now. How you can do some amazing things in this life, but it is temporary. It is fleeting. But yet one of the most meaningful experiences Jack ever had was at that kitchen table, bowing and praying with me, and one of the most great moments for me as well, and asking Jesus to be his Lord, asking Jesus to live through him. And in that moment, no matter how meaningful and amazing and fascinating his life had been, at that moment, he secured home in eternity. Jesus came that we might have life, and he wants that life to be meaningful, but he also wants that life to be eternal. God sent, in verse 9, his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That the words of Jesus, that we might have an abundant and meaningful life, would be true. And that the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, would be just as true. That the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That God has given us eternal life. That we have a home that we're destined for. We have a home that we're anticipating. We have a destination with God in his home. And we have the opportunity together, because of Jack's decision to trust Christ, because of my decision to trust Christ, we'll see one another again in eternity. The story isn't finished. The meaning of life isn't over with. It will continue in eternity. And we have that same hope. We have that same opportunity to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, live with him forever. And that's what all of this begins to mean. That God sent his Son into our hostile world that is typically and instinctually opposed to him so that he could give us life. But John wanted to make sure these people understood, and God wanted to make sure we understood by keeping it as inspired scripture, that it wasn't just life, but it was also love. In verse 10, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, one of the things I fear in Christmas becoming common, or Christmas becoming almost in a sense old or routine, is that we forget, in a sense, the sacrifice God has made. But in addition to that sacrifice, the amazing intentionality of God. Because I might get confused and think, I deserve this. Think I deserve the appreciation, or deserve the gifts, or deserve the enjoyment, or it's a part of my season. I mean, it might begin to sort of take possession of Christmas, which is okay to a certain extent, but I need to be reminded that the heart of Christmas is, I didn't deserve this. Jesus came not because we were loving him. Jesus came not because we were excited to see him. Jesus came not because he knew in 2024 we would be celebrating Christmas together as a church and as a community, and that it would, and we would all be motivated to love him. Jesus came in spite of me, which is a sobering thought at Christmas. Not that we loved God, John says, but that he loved us. and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. It's a sobering thought to stop and think that everything that's happening is because of God's love, and everything that's happening is because of God's love to initiate coming into hostile territory to rescue us, to give us life, to let us experience true love and meaningful love, to let us know him. And that love is accessible. I'm not sure before I was a Christian I would have thought of God as accessible. I didn't really think much of God at all, but especially once I even began to understand him, I mean, it sort of seemed like if he's God, he's just, I mean, because we're used to things here and people we know, celebrities we know, they're not accessible. And many of the things in life that we want or might desire are not easily accessible. But yet here's God who says, I'm going to make it absolutely possible for you to know me, for you to be in relationship with me. I'm going to make myself genuinely, sincerely, openly accessible in all times and in all circumstances and in all situations. Just a few verses later in this exact same letter, so down in verse 15 and 16 of the exact same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, this is how John describes it. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. It doesn't get much more simple. It doesn't get much more clear. It doesn't get much more accessible. If you confess Jesus, you experience the love of God. It simply means if you trust Jesus, if you just stop in this moment, in this point in time, and simply say, yes, Lord, I don't want to know Christmas as a decoration. I don't want to know Christmas as a holiday. I don't want to know Christmas in its condition that I see around me. I want to know you. Actually, I just read this morning, in this morning's devotion by Greg Laurie, pastor of Harvest Church in Southern California, Greg pointed out, he had read a British medical study. And in that British medical study, they determined that Christmas shopping elevates men's blood pressure to dangerous levels. And the conclusion of the study was that Christmas shopping for guys is actually hazardous to our health. So in the name of health, if your dad doesn't give you a present this year, just think, he'll be around for a couple more years because he didn't go Christmas shopping. Ironically, that same medical study out of Britain said this, that women who Christmas shop lower their blood pressure. That Christmas shopping actually is healthy if you're a woman. So if your husband says, what are you doing this afternoon? Tell him, I'm working out. I'm headed to Kohl's. I mean, that's Christmas for us, but yet here is God saying, I just want to know you. And I came into your world so that you could have life and so that you could know love. Not that you loved him first, not that I loved him first, but that he loves us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Which means that his love is in its very nature unconditional. I love how Paul writes it, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says to that church in Rome, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, what a concept. That Christmas exists in hostile territory, not because we ever loved or we ever welcomed or we ever had any intention to welcome God into our world. If anything, we opposed and we resisted, and yet he loved us still. I mean, most of us have grown up with the intention to love in order to be loved. And so we write songs about unrequited love, and we struggle with those difficulties at a human level. But here is God who is willing to love us whether we ever love him or not. And I think it's just a sober reminder to us as Christians, as we celebrate Christmas this year, and as we're a part of thinking of the Nativity, and we think of the life that God's offered us, the meaningful life, the eternal life he's offered us, that we also, when we think of his love, we realize it's an accessible love. We can all walk out of here right now in this moment knowing God and having a personal relationship with him because he loved us, whether we loved him or not. And I love the way John just makes the application. It seems so right, especially for us looking forward to next week and dressing up in funny clothes and celebrating and worshiping together again with all of our different worship ministries helping us. He just says, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. That there's that sense of belonging that comes because God has given us life and God has revealed and given us love, and we can love one another. The end of the documentary was pretty striking. It hit home. It was very sentimental. Carrie's dad served in Vietnam in 1969-1968, flew over 100 missions in an F-105 into downtown Hanoi, helping to secure what would ultimately be our victory in Vietnam. At the end of the documentary, they cut to pictures of our troops, platoons headed back out. Literally, guys had come in from the jungle for the program, had a couple of hours to laugh, smile, be reminded of home, and then went back into battle. Bob Hope said these words. He said, no performer ever wants to lose an audience. He said, in this case, that took on new meaning for us. And you have to picture in your mind troop carriers headed back into the jungles. He said, in this case, we realized that we had a potential to lose this audience. He said, guys, be careful and come home. It's a sobering thought to realize that a lot of those guys, I know in Bruce, my father-in-law's command, 4 out of 5 planes never came back. He was fortunate. We were blessed to have him because his did over 100 missions. But the good thing about God's home, he didn't intend to remind us this Christmas. He intends to reassure us. Regardless of what the days have in store for us, we do go home because we've trusted Jesus to take us there. And we know his love, not because we loved him, but because he loved us. We're going home eventually. We'll go headed home because God invited us there and made it possible for us to go there. Father, we pause just to